Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
No, this isn't a special situation. This isn't my one opportunity to go against God's word. No matter the circumstances, I will speak to myself truth, and I'll speak to the enemy the truth, and I resolve to do and be what's right.
That was Pastor F.G. Holmscher, an associate pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our guest speaker today on Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today, we'll turn to the final chapter of 1 Peter as Pastor Holmscher shares with us part of a message called Peter's Pyramid for Success, and we'll see how Peter emphasized the importance of character in bringing glory to God.
You know, we've been talking in 1 Peter about a time Peter's writing to a group of believers that are going through a very difficult time. And it seems as we turn now the page to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter turns his attention to our character. It seems that his message here, as we're going to look at, is that no matter the hurtful time, if you are a person of character, you're going to succeed through hurtful times. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we look here at these 11 verses, I'd like to point out what I see to be five pillars in Peter's pyramid success through hurtful times. He starts out his comments addressing elders. And that word elders there means the leaders of the church. It refers to the shepherds. If you'll notice there in verse 4, he talks about the chief shepherd. But I'd like to draw your attention first to that first word in verse 5, the word likewise. Because likewise means in the same manner. And so what is he referring to that the younger are supposed to do, that the elders are supposed to do? And I would draw your attention to verse 4 then, because he mentions, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. I think there's some important thoughts there, because when referring to the chief shepherd, what he means is that his comments 1 through 3 were for the under shepherds. And now he's saying, and when your boss comes. So in other words, all of these things that in verses 1 through 3, you're supposed to be doing in a manner and a heart of submission to your chief, to the chief shepherd, the Savior Jesus Christ. Because verse 5 says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, as if to say, just like the elders in your church submit themselves to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So I would say the first block here in our Peter's Pyramid of Success would be submission. You're going to find that in verses 1 through 5a. But not only that, and linked with this is this idea of humility. The Bible says that we, just like Jesus, are supposed to clothe ourselves to tie on this lowliness of mind. It's interesting to note that as we do humble ourselves, the Bible tells us, and Peter tells us here, that whenever we humble ourselves, we're supposed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What an awesome thing. If you're ever going to have to humble yourself, what a thing to humble yourself under, the mighty hand of God. Because to humble yourself is to give up your rights, is to yield what normally we would keep for ourselves. It's to give up our desire and give up our way and say, no, not my way, your way. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what a joy that is. Because we're humbling ourselves and we're yielding our rights to one who knows the end from the beginning. And one we know and we can be assured that he has control of all of the parts needed for his glory and our good. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, sure, it's a hard thing because it's putting ourselves down, but in so doing, it should be a rather joyful thing because we're giving our rights to one who is a better keeper of it than we ourselves and one who we know cares. Isaiah 57 says of this God, it says, he is the high and lofty one who dwells in the Most High. The idea there is Isaiah's trying to get him out there, and he's trying to say that God is unbelievably beyond what we can imagine. He's the high and lofty one who dwells in the Most High. But then he goes on to say, and with the contrite in heart. Two places that God exists. One, on high, and two, in the heart of the humble. What an amazing God. What a loving God. What a caring God. A God that we can trust. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. In the proper time, in the proper place, for the right reason, for your good and his glory, he'll bring it about. He'll bring it to pass. He'll accomplish that desire. He'll meet your need. Just trust. Just trust. And that leads us to the next quality there that we see, because we see in verse 7 that we're supposed to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. That word casting means to throw. It means to take it all and throw it onto someone or something else. Philippians, again, is a great place where the Bible says we're supposed to not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make our requests be made known unto God. And what will He exchange? Our anxieties. He'll exchange our anxieties for His peace. An awesome exchange, one that we don't avail ourselves nearly enough. MacArthur points out that cares there is the word anxiety. And as we think about anxieties, that means that that's a word that can include all discontentment, discouragement, despair, questioning, pain, suffering, or whatever other trials we encounter. Because we can trust His love and His faithfulness, His power and His wisdom, we should cast, we should throw, we should heave all of those things onto Him, knowing that He cares for us. These attitudes of submission, humility, and dependence make it possible then for us to add on what Peter's walking through here. The next one we see in verse 8, this alertness. All of these are imperatives. All of these are things that we're being told to do. All of these things are commands. These next two have to do with action that we're supposed to take. This action that we're supposed to take, Peter turns to the enemy and he says, the enemy's out there, be sober and be vigilant. The idea of soberness is thinking straight. What I tell my eighth graders, and when I begin eighth grade Bible class, I have one verse for them. It's found in the book of Titus, where Titus says, exhort young men also to be sober-minded. And if there's anything that a young man needs to do, it's be thinking seriously about life. And Peter says, be sober. Hey, wake up. Think straight. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This idea of alertness is, don't be listening to yourself. Be talking to yourself. Don't be lured to sleep spiritually by the things of this world. In reading through MacArthur's notes, he makes a point that obviously there's three enemies at work: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil has three things going for him, as it were: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are his three hooks into our lives. Though there is demonic activity in the world, and some of you, especially from the islands, are keenly aware of what it's like to have demonic activity right there in your village, or maybe even in your home. For the majority of us who come from the Western world, where we are full of the pleasures of this life, the enemy isn't necessarily using the same ploys and the same techniques of fear. For he's more than willing to get us wrapped up in this world system and chasing after the nothingness of the worldly pleasures. In fact, MacArthur put it this way. He says, most generally, Satan and his demons are constantly mounting the attack on the individuals through the thoroughly sinful and alluring world system. He knows that if he can get us chasing after things, creature comforts, if he can just get us chasing after not bad things, not even things that we would even come and reveal to each other, say, hey, brother, sister, watch out for this. Be careful. Don't you think you're spending a little bit too much time with your car? Don't you think you're spending a little bit too much time surfing ESPN? Don't you think you're spending... No, we don't usually challenge each other that way, do we? Because nowhere in Scripture does it say, don't enjoy your life. No, we're supposed to enjoy our life. But be careful, Peter says. Be sober, be vigilant, because the very things that you could pass your time with here lull you to sleep spiritually. The enemy is right there seeking to devour you. He's in places that you don't expect him to be. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the most intimate relations between a man and a wife are a place that the enemy can enter. Here, in our fellowship amongst these smiley people, the enemy is lurking. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We're supposed to be alert. We're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be watching all the time. And not only that, when we find him, when we see him, when we recognize his presence, we're supposed to resist. Resist steadfast. The idea there is to take a stand against, and that stand requires a solid footing. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the spiritual armor, and one of the pieces that is closest that I enjoy thinking about and trying to apply the most are feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The term there is referring to these Roman army, and they were known as the caligati. And they were known as the Kaligati because Kaligati means sandals. They were given specially issued studded sandals to wear. And those studded sandals were to give them strong footing in the battle, because battles then were not shot or bombed. I mean, it was man to man. It was arm to arm. And you had to have your footing on solid ground if you were going to win the battle between you and the other man. And what is that footing? That footing is the gospel of peace. And if we're going to take a stand against the enemy, we're going to have our stand firmly implanted in the truth of who God is and the truth of His Scripture. And so that requires that we have Scriptures armed and ready, just like the Savior did. When we see the enemy, when we recognize the enemy, we're ready to take a dagger of the truth of God right to the heart of the enemy. Stand fast on the footing of the truth of Scripture. The only way to stand up against him, MacArthur says, is by faithful obedience to biblical truth. And you know what Peter goes on to say here? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, our tendency too often is to think that my struggle is unique. And that's not true at all. In every temptation, it is common. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we need to be sure, we need to be ready, we need to be alert and taking that resolve that no, this isn't a special situation. This isn't my one opportunity to go against God's word. No matter the circumstances, I will speak to myself truth and I'll speak to the enemy the truth, and I resolve to do and be what's right. We need submission, humility, dependence, alertness, resolve, and finally, the crowning essence of our existence. That which the reason why we do what we do, worship, affirming to him the worth that he is due. Because Peter goes on to say, but the God of all grace, Peter gives to God the worth that is due him as being the God who provides the grace for all of this to be done. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And by giving him worship and by having an attitude of worship, having an attitude of considering him first of all, what does that bring? That brings success. And how do we define success? We define success as God's glory. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter says there in verse 10 that while we are suffering, God's going to do these things. He's going to work in us a foundation, bring it to completion through his strength and granting his subtleness as his people. You see, even as we add these character traits and labor to become charactered people, really it's all about the grace of God bringing us to completion. And what will that end in? That will end in God's glory through our hurtful times. Brothers and sisters, let us not fear or be afraid of this age. Let us not be lulled to sleep by the pleasures of this world, nor brought into a state of fear as we see the end approaching, even now as the sentiment of the world and even our own nation turns against, for the first time in history, turns against God's chosen people. Let us not live lives of fearful. Let us not live lives that are comfortable nor encapsulated by fear. Instead, let us embark upon this pyramid of success that no matter the hurtful time that we're about to endeavor, God will get the glory, because we are people who are successful people because we have God's character instilled within us.
That was Pastor F.G. Holmscher, the assistant pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker today for Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.